Good evening. We're going to look at one verse tonight. Turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Someone said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then nothing in life really matters. But if he did rise from the dead, then nothing else in life really matters. This is the conclusion of one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. This is a resurrection chapter. Christ has risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul gives us this marvelous chapter on the resurrection. He tells us that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. So the verse says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, in light of the resurrection of Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In this verse, we are first of all told what to be. What to be, then we are told what to do, and then we are told what to know. I tried to picture what this looks like. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding. At first, it didn't seem to fit together. The first picture that popped into my mind was a boulder. Now, a boulder is immovable, but it's not steadfast. There's no life in a boulder. There's no relationship with anything. A boulder does not abound in anything. It is a lifeless rock. But there are qualities in a rock. There's safety, security. The Lord Jesus himself is called a rock. We're told to build our lives on the rock. In Luke chapter 6, it says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, the Lord Jesus is the one who is credited for providing for the Israelites in the desert. It says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul is addressing his dear friends in light of the resurrection. It says, my beloved brethren, because the resurrection is real and our hope secure, we need to be a people who live with purpose and direction. So first we'll look at what we need to be in the light of the resurrection of Christ. We need to be steadfast and immovable. The word steadfast, hadreos, from hydra, chair, seat, abode, place, is a word that was originally used to speak of one who was sitting, and later came to be used figuratively of that which is firm, settled, steady, unshakable, stable. It refers to something that is firmly fixed in place, secure and generally permanent. Vine says the word hedrios, steadfast, literally means firmly seated, but implies a fixed purpose of heart as against allurements of evil. Thought that was helpful. These two words, steadfast and immovable, go hand in hand. Steadfast has to do with our heart and our faith. If this were a ship, it would have everything to do with what goes on in the bridge. The captain has a set course to follow to bring the ship safely to harbor. The captain has a fixed purpose of heart. And we need to be like the captain of a ship and make sure we are on course and stay on course. And this is very difficult in the world that we are living in. The Costa Concordia. I think you know an image should jump into mind when I say that. The Costa Concordia was a cruise ship that was carrying 4,252 people. And it was on the first leg of a cruise around the Mediterranean Sea. And it started from the port in Italy. And she deviated from her planned route at the Isola del Giglio, coming closer to that island than she was supposed to, and struck a rock on the seafloor. 32 passengers died, and the captain was found guilty of manslaughter and was sentenced to 16 years in prison. He was not steadfast. He deviated from the set course, and it ended in disaster. We have a good example of this in the Bible, in King Solomon. King Solomon is like the captain of the Costa Concordia. King Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. The Lord blessed him immensely. But Solomon turned his heart away from the Lord. He deviated from the path. This is what it says. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That's a sad example. But there are many good examples in the Bible of men who were steadfast. There was Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He was steadfast. Then there's Noah. He built the ark. And Moses. And David. Although David had a failure, he was certainly an example of steadfastness. Daniel. Job. And in the New Testament, Barnabas and Paul, great examples of men who were steadfast. This problem of being steadfast has been a problem in the Christian life for everyone. The author of this song said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. We are prone to wander. The word immovable has to do with outside forces. Ametekinetos, unmovable, suggests adherence to the faith as against forces that would turn them aside from it and so from allegiance to Christ. And there are lots of forces outside of us that would seek to put us off course. There are temptations. And there's sorrow. There are many things that can shake us from our faith. A captain of a ship needs to make sure that the wind and the waves and even pirates don't move him off course. There's a verse in Colossians that emphasizes this. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul realized that we could be shaken from our faith, that we could be moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is a danger that we can be moved away from our hope. Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and he started to sink. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. This is a promise from the Lord Jesus himself. Whatever is in the flood and stream cannot shake the faith of the one who builds his life in Christ. Whatever flood or stream comes against us, if we are built on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't be shaken. The Lord Jesus intercedes for us from heaven. The Lord Jesus himself prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Peter denied the Lord, but his faith did not fail. His testimony was ruined, as our brother David Gooding says, but his faith was strengthened. It's a very sad thing, but sometimes those of us who have been raised in Christian homes need a testimony crisis to strengthen our faith. We live in a very wicked world, and the wicked one has more tools to work with than he ever did. People can gratify their lusts in ways they could not just a few years ago. But they are the same temptations. The same temptations in different packages. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Adrian Rogers had a book on pornography. And pornography is one of the biggest traps in our day and age. Many, especially men, have fallen into this trap, even in our assemblies. And Adrian Rogers has an acrostic, trap. And this is what happens. First of all, there's temptation. There's temptation. Then there's repetition. We go back to those temptations. Then there's addiction. And then there's participation. Trap. This is spelled out in the book of James. God does not tempt any man, but we are each tempted away when we are tempted, when we are drawn away by our own evil desires, our lusts, and entices. And then when our temptations are fulfilled, it brings forth death. Trap. Temptation, repetition, addiction, participation. These two words, steadfast and immovable, together are what John describes as abiding in Christ. The Christian who abides in Christ is steadfast and immovable. He also abounds in the work of the Lord, which brings us to our next one. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We talked about what we are supposed to be, and now we are going to look at what we are supposed to do. John Piper says, "Abounding in the work of the Lord means do lots of it. Abound in means overflow with, Fill your days with things that count for Christ. Pray and dream and plan, and then work, work, work while it is day. The only way we can abound in the work of the Lord is to be steadfast and immovable in our relationship with Christ. So what is the work of the Lord? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The work of the Lord, in its most basic form, is anything that we do when we are in the will of God. That's simple. Anything that we do when we are in the will of God is the work of God. And there are other more specific things that are the work of the Lord. We have an expression in the assemblies that so-and-so is going into the work of the Lord. We mean by that that individual is serving the Lord in a special way as a result of much prayer and consultation with the elders of his assembly. We also talk about starting a new work in another location. We're going to plant another assembly somewhere else. The assembly is where most of the work of the Lord should take place. And I don't mean within these walls. The assembly is the people. A local church takes a lot of work, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not a Sunday affair. And it's a soul-searching question. What work of the Lord am I involved in? And William MacDonald's commentary gives a great summary of this verse that we just read in Ephesians. He says, "But the question arises, what kind of good works am I expected to do?" And Paul answers, "Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God has a blueprint for every life. Before our conversion, he mapped out a spiritual career for us. Our responsibility is to find his will for us and then obey it. We do not have to work out a plan for our lives, but only accept the plan which he has drawn up for us. This delivers us from fret and frenzy and ensures that our lives will be of maximum glory to him, of much blessing to others, and of greatest reward to ourselves. I thought that was good. That's from Bill MacDonald's commentary on Ephesians chapter 2. When Barb and I pray for our children and for others, we pray that God would prepare them for what he has prepared for them. Christians are called branches, and we are to bear fruit. And there's only one time a year when most vines and trees bear fruit. And the rest of the time is preparation for fruit bearing. We are all different, and we have been given different gifts in different measure. And yes, we can bear fruit all the time, but there is something too that we are being prepared for a work. Sometimes the work of the Lord is downright hard and monotonous. But God's work will always be done. The Lord never began a project that wasn't finished. He has never failed yet. The Lord never starts anything that he doesn't finish. The trouble is that we can't see it. We're only one speck in God's projects. God has a big project that we can't see from our viewpoint. When they built the temple, with Solomon's temple, there were thousands of people who took part in that project. There were people who were in Lebanon cutting trees, and there were people cutting stone, And they were people who had all kinds of things. They had little projects that they did, and they did it for the Lord. But the temple was finished. It was a glorious thing. Here's a little illustration that I came across. A traveler visiting Amsterdam was intrigued by a chiming tower in the middle of the city. Every hour when the melody was played on the chimes, he would watch and listen. He became so interested that he asked permission to climb to the tower room to watch the musician. Once he got there, however, he didn't hear any music. All he heard was the thump and bang of the keys. In the chime room, there was nothing but a terrible clatter, yet beautiful music floated across the city. And that's the way it is with Christian service. A lot of times there's no music. A lot of times it seems a very difficult thing. And in a small way, this illustrates the difference between what we see happening in our lives and the beautiful work that God is accomplishing in us as he works through us. Often in the clatter and thump of life, we wonder what is happening. But if we are faithful to God and obedient to his Spirit, others will see and hear the beauty and harmony of Christ's life in us. Let's hope in God. No matter how discordant things seem, he keeps the melody playing. That's by P.R. Van Gorder. Mothers and fathers and Sunday school teachers may never see the fruit of their labors. They may never get to see what their children become. Some parents never witness their children's salvation, but their prayers are answered after they die. Sometimes there's a lot of clatter and a lot of noise in the room, but we don't realize what God is doing in our lives through us. To illustrate the last point, I'm going to read a story. Our last part is what we know. This is what makes doing the Lord's work a joy, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes if we don't see the rewards of our labor, we get very discouraged. But we have this promise from the Lord that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. This story I'm going to read happened in the DR Congo. We lived in the DR Congo as children, so I'm quite attached to that country. And I heard this story from different angles, but I could never find a written account of it. And I found one recently. And the missionaries are David and Zvia Flood. In 1921, a missionary couple named David and Zvia Flood went with their 2-year-old son David from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons, and the four of them sought God for direction. The couple went to a remote village called Endolera, but the chief wouldn't let them stay there for fear of offending their gods. So the two couples opted to go half a mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. Their only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Zvia Flood, a tiny woman missionary, only 4 feet 8 inches tall, decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus. And after many weeks of loving and witnessing to him, he trusted Christ as his Savior. After a time, the Ericssons decided that they had had enough suffering and left to return to the central mission station. So David and Zviah Flood remained near Indalera to go on alone. Then Zviah found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, this was 1923, the village chief allowed a midwife to help her. A little girl was born, whom they named Aina. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Zviah Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria. The birth process was a heavy blow to her stamina. After 17 days of prayer and struggle, she died. Inside David Flood, something snapped in that moment. His heart full of bitterness, he dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and took his children back to the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericsons, he said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With 2-year-old David, he headed for the coast, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. Within 8 months, both the Ericsons were stricken with a mysterious illness. Some believe they were poisoned by a local chief who hated the missionaries, and they died within 2 months of each other. The 9-month-old baby, Aina, was given to an American missionary couple named Berg, who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually brought her back to the United States at age 3. As a young woman, Aggie attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married a young preacher named Dewey Hurst. One day, around 1963, Aggie is 40 years old, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it, and of course she didn't read the words. She couldn't read the words, but as she turned the pages, all of a sudden a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting in the heart of Africa, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross was her mother's name, Zviah Flood. Aggie jumped in her car and drove straight to a college faculty member who, she knew, could translate the article. "What does this say?" she asked. The instructor translated the story. "It tells about missionaries who went to Indalera in the heart of the Belgian Congo in 1921. The birth of a white baby girl, the death of the young missionary mother, the one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how after all the whites had left, the little African boy grew up and persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village." The article told how that gradually the now grown-up boy won all his students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief had become a Christian. Today, 1963, there were 600 Christian believers in that one village. Because of the willingness of David and Zviah Flood to answer God's call to Africa, because they endured so much but were still faithful to witness and lead one little boy to trust Christ, God had saved 600 people. At the time Zviah Flood died, it appeared to human reason that God had led the young couple to Africa only to desert them in their time of deepest need. It would be 40 years before God's amazing grace and his real plan for the village of Indalera would be known. Aggie and her husband were able to go to Sweden to see her family. She was able to meet her 3 stepbrothers and 1 stepsister. She asked them about her father, and they said that she could visit him, but be sure not to mention God, or he would fly into a rage. When she got to his apartment, she saw that it was littered with bottles, and he lay on a bed facing the wall. She said, "Papa." He turned and began to cry. "Aina," he said, "I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa," she replied, taking him gently into her arms, "God took care of me." The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned his face back to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued, "Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you both won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today, there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you and Mama were faithful to the call of God on your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." The old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America. And within a few weeks, David Flood had gone into eternity. Knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that's an extreme story, but it was a very difficult story, a very difficult time for these people. They lost a lot. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for all that you are doing in this world. Father, we thank you for the work that you are doing, and thank you that we can be a part of it. Our Father, I pray that you would help us not to be discouraged as we go about things that can be quite boring, sometimes difficult, in some cases very difficult. We think of how people are suffering. We know that you are long-suffering, and that when you are long-suffering, that your people can get hurt. Father, we pray that you would help us to trust in you, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I pray, our Father, that you'd help us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray that you'd give us help as we go out into the world this week, that you would help us to do your will, we pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.